Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Some days, more than others, it can truly be humbling to be a preacher. It was certainly so for a pastor who told the following story. I was a seminarian, my supervising pastor had a little church in the Mississippi Delta. He asked me just offhand one day whether I'd like to preach for him the next week to get some experience, you see. I said, sure, and didn't realize until I got into the car on the way home that he had played me. Turns out it was an old preacher's trick to ask the seminarians to preach on Trinity Sunday. And here's why, according to another clergyman who asked this question. How does a preacher take an apparent contradictory and paradoxical doctrine that has caused more controversy than any other in church's history, state and explain it in a concise way, give some vivid and creative analogies and examples, and make it accessible to people of all ages, and make it about 10 minutes long? And then he added the kicker. How does a preacher do all that without understanding the subject matter with anything approaching comprehension? Think about that. Well, that's what drove me to my theme for this morning. We have much to celebrate. Kind of left the door open here a little bit for myself because I was really struggling with how in the world do you present such an incredible doctrine of our church? We have much to celebrate. Well, I could have ditched the whole subject altogether. It is, after all, Father's Day, so we could have gone that direction. You know, this way, you know, you can get rid of all the PC arguments, the gender of God issue, the inclusive versus exclusive language, or we can just jump in to the incomprehensible. Maybe Father's Day doesn't sound so bad. Or maybe we could celebrate Jackson's baptism. That's a great day for our family. And maybe, well, for some of us who live in Metro St. Louis, a party is still going on for the St. Louis Blues, who captured the NHL Stanley Cup this last Wednesday. Curtis Kupler's feet have yet to touch the floor. Or we can be faithful to the Scriptures and celebrate a mystery, the Holy Trinity. Personally, I get hooked on mysteries. I love those shows where historians / archaeologists dig through ancient records to discover the buried treasure. Have you seen those shows? They can, however, be a little frustrating when just about the time you think you're going to hit pay dirt, the season ends and it's off to season two with another 16 weeks of close calls. That's kind of a taste of what it is to discover God's nature. Here's the problem. Being God, He is incomprehensible to those of us who live in space and time. God is outside space and time. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright concludes saying this: a great many arguments about God, God's existence, God's nature, God's actions in the world, run the risk of being like pointing a flashlight toward the sky to see if the sun's shining. The difficulty is that speaking of God in anything like the Christian sense is like staring into the sun. It's dazzling. Our lines of inquiry, our probing and questioning, may perhaps lead us in the direction where God might be found, but they but they cannot break through and claim to have grasped God all by themselves. No human argument could ever, as it were, get God in a corner, pin him down, and force him to submit to human inspection. I do, however, like what I read from R.C. Sproul, late Reformed theologian, who said, theologically speaking, to say God is incomprehensible is not to say that God is utterly unknowable. It is to say that none of us can comprehend God exclusively, or exhaustively, excuse me. He points us to a Reformation principle that God is both hidden and revealed. We cannot plumb the depths of God's nature and person, but he has given us a revelation, the Scriptures. And I want to hit on just one doctrinal, one aspect of this doctrinal mystery and pray that I do it justice. The issue in the early church was the divinity of Jesus. While the Scriptures assert in no uncertain terms God is one, the church had to come to terms with Jesus. Was he simply a man or God in human form? The gospel for this morning only heightens that tension. If you were to back up into chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, you might remember that Jesus was having a debate with some of the unbelieving Jews. He had let a woman off who was caught in adultery, saying to the crowd, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And right into the next section, you find him saying things like, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In this section, he claims a unique relationship with the Father, and they're not buying it. Then he continues to slowly reveal himself to them. He says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world." And a little further down, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as their minds are blowing up because of what he says, he continues, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they said to him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you become free?" And that's the setup for the lesson today. And the reason they accused him of being a Samaritan and a demon, having a demon. And Jesus counters this lie by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews responded, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, listen carefully, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There it is. When Moses asked God how he should be called, he said, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." By Jesus using the name of God, I am, he was asserting his deity and unique claim to be the Son of God. It couldn't be clearer. And to quote another theologian, lay theologian, who I respect highly, C.S. Lewis, I love this quote, probably of all of his writings. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to." End quote. As the church struggled with the issue of Jesus' deity, they read and reread the accounts of Jesus' life. They found that the evidence was indisputable. On every page, they saw that Jesus had all the characteristics of God. He was eternal. He was all-powerful. He was all-knowing, and many, many other characteristics. And yet, he was distinct from God in his person. You know, it's the same with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Some wanted to claim that the Holy Spirit was just this impersonal force. But when Peter accused Ananias and Sapphira of lying to gain recognition or maybe power within the church, he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." It is, my friends, the Scriptures that lead us to believe in the Holy Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and majesty, and co-eternal. So how do you hold this apparent contradiction together? You believe it? Sometimes it's easier just to celebrate it, and faith comes from that. To deny it is to deny the very Word of God and His desire to make Himself known to us. At what cost do we deny this revelation? Salvation itself. Jesus calls us to believe in God and to believe in Him. The Holy Spirit then proceeds from the Father and the Son to point us to Christ as the Savior of the world. If He is not who He says He is, He cannot be trusted in any way, shape, or form. But if He is the unique Son of God who took on Himself human form to live as a human being, to suffer in His body the sins of the world as a means of fulfilling God's justice, and yet as God to rise from death, to life in order to show us the way to everlasting glory, what more do we need to know about the incomprehensible nature of God? He has shown us what our limited minds can handle. He has revealed His glory, though hidden, in the person of Jesus Christ. We could have celebrated Father's Day or the Blues winning the Stanley Cup, but how much more should we celebrate this peek into God's person? Our triune God has proclaimed and promised to us a life that goes on beyond the grave. Life immortal, without sin, without death. Is that reason enough to believe in the Trinity? It is for me, and I hope it is for you too. In Jesus' name, amen.